Right. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. Has anybody missed being in Genesis last week? Is that a yes? No? Genesis, if you're having a hard time finding it, which apparently I am, it's the first book of the Bible. There we go. The title of the message is God Confirms His Covenant. There's a very strong connection between this text and the Lord's Supper today, as you'll see. So I want you to continue to prepare your hearts toward God as we see God's faithfulness. God is a covenant-keeping God, which means, kids, you know what covenants are? It means it's a promise, it's a treaty, it's an agreement between two parties. It's like a contract, and it means He'll keep it. Okay? Unlike us, we're not always that great at keeping our promises and our contracts. But God is, and we're reminded of God keeping His covenant every time we take the Lord's Supper. And so we should teach this to our children. When we eat the bread, we are reminded that it is God who gave up, God the Father who gave up His Son. When we eat the bread, we are reminded that it is God the Son that gave up His body to be beaten. And we drink the wine, we are reminded that God confirmed His covenant by shedding His own blood for the forgiveness of sins. And we have such a great opportunity today for repentance. You have a great opportunity for that every day, but I think today is a great day for us to stop and examine ourselves and see where we are with our walk with the Lord, and it gives us a great opportunity to worship God this morning. And Genesis 17 will help us with that. And before we get into this chapter, let's just step back for a second, since I've been gone a week, and let's just relook at Genesis for a second. Genesis is written as, or was written as, what we would call a polemic in its day. And that word just simply means an argument. The whole book of Genesis is really an argument in its day, and an argument from God through Moses to the nations around that what they believe was not right, that this is how things actually happened. And God is making sure that they hear that. And I honestly think that the book of Genesis may be even more relevant today. Even in our country that supposedly has Christian values, that this book stands as an argument to combat the false narratives that are around us. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "You shall teach them," teach what? "These words to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." This is God's call to us as parents to teach our children. And what we've seen so far in the book of Genesis is that God has created the world ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Out of nothing, God created everything that you can see and hear and taste and touch. If there are any other senses I may have, and smell. All right. I'm not good with lists sometimes. We see God creating man personally, planting a garden for him, providing for him. We see man turning away from the command of God, listening to the voice of another, setting himself up as God in his own life. And we see the sinfulness of man spreading from generation to generation. This is what we see in the book of Genesis until God says, enough. And He wipes the entirety of mankind except for eight people, the family of Noah, from the face of the planet with a worldwide flood that we know that is evidenced all around us in the fossil record today. After this, God establishes a covenant with Noah and blesses him. But we see that even then, even his descendants continue to disobey God. They gather there together in the Valley of Shinar. They build a tower in what is a place called Babel that went up into the heavens, but it wasn't for the purpose of going up to where God was, but it was for the purpose of making a name for themselves. When God said, I want you to spread out, be fruitful, be multiply, and you make a name for me. But instead, they wanted to gather together and make a name for themselves. So God comes down, confuses their languages, and disperses them throughout the earth. Then we come to the man Abram, who's living in a nation of the Chaldeans, in a city called Ur. And God chooses this one man from all the nations of the earth to bless him and the world through him. Abram, outside of Jesus Christ, may be the most significant person in the Bible to you personally in your life. I don't really think that's a stretch to say that. The promises and blessings to Abraham are promises and blessings to the rest of mankind that follow the faith of Abraham. He would be the father of many nations. But when God says that to him, he didn't mean that he was going to father a bunch of children that would be the start of nations. He fathered someone who had some people that were nations. But what was meant there was he would be a father of faith to people of all nations. I think that's, and if you look in the New Testament, that's really specifically mainly more what he's talking about. I want you, if you would, replace the name of Abraham with your name. Because we really see, I know it sounds odd, but I believe it's true, that Abraham stands here as a representative for all of those who will believe in God. So the way that God works with Abraham is how God works with those who believe. This is what he does. And the promises that were given to Abram are given to you in a different way. The blessings that came through Abraham come to you through Abraham's faith, but mainly through Jesus Christ. So when we look at the book of Genesis, and then when you really look deep, I really think you see two main things. You notice the sinfulness of mankind, right? It's deep and it's perverse. If you've ever read the book of Genesis, you see there's some perverted stuff going on way back in the book of Genesis. We don't have to come to the 21st century America and Europe and other places and China to see perversion. We see it right away in the Bible that God calls us to read. Even the most perverse sins of our day were seen thousands of years ago. There is nothing, as Solomon would say, there's nothing new under the sun. But what stands out all the more than the sinfulness of man is the character of God. The book of Genesis highlights the wonderful character of the God who created us. God's power and might are on display throughout the book. God's hatred and judgment towards sin is shown throughout the book. God's love and his mercy towards sinful man is shown throughout the book. And my goodness, God's patience is displayed over and over again. And it's clear that those who believe God, those who trust in his word, those who obey him, they will be blessed beyond measure. We see that in the book of Genesis. So as we come to the text together this morning, we know that that's what the book has going so far. So let's just read all 27 verses, all right? Of Genesis chapter 17, because we can't explain all of it because it's too much, but we at least can read it, right? We can at least read it. You have to excuse me, I came back with a cold, or at least part of one. Starting in verse 1, we see a section here where God is confirming again the covenant with Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly, Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham." And let me tell you, I'm so glad that we finally changed his name, because I can't seem to say it right when I'm supposed to, right? I'm supposed to say Abram, I say Abraham. I'm supposed to say Abraham, I say Abram. But now I can just stick with Abraham. "For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And then we see Abram is commanded to commit. In verse 9 it says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my commandment, my covenant, you and your offspring, your after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my commandment.'" And then we see Abram see the impossibility. "God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah should be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.'" And then we see Abraham do as God commands that very day. See how quick he is to listen to God. "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. God, we ask that you will speak to us through it today. Teach us the lessons, O God, that we are to learn about ourselves and about you. We pray, O God, that we will apply this in our life as we leave here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'm most excited about in this passage is the practicality of it all. How you can walk out of here today changed. There's a very clear path for that in your life right now. You may not see it, but I think God's going to show it to you as we go to the text. Now you may say, My goodness, all that talk about circumcision, right? I mean, I think a few of you are like, oh man, if I hear that word one more time. But let me tell you, this is a very important part of God's Word. Don't be afraid of things like that in God's Word. And as a matter of fact, you know, this is something that happens all the time in our country. It's not anything to be freaked out about or anything like that. But God uses this thing as a sign of covenant between Him and His people. That He will be their God and they will be His people. This sign was a sign to call them out amongst the heathens around them to be different. To set His sign upon them that they belong to Him. This is why we do baptism. Because when Jesus comes, that's the new covenant sign. Baptism. It is a sign saying, I'm going to be baptized in front of God and everybody. I don't care. And I'm going to say, I belong to God. I belong to Jesus Christ. This is the sign of the covenant. Now we're going to see seven things this morning. And I know that after already going, you say, oh, seven things. But only one of them is long. All the others are brief. All right? I know we still have the Lord's Supper to do. Okay? The first thing we see is God is almighty. God is almighty. This stands out in the text. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. God calls himself El Shaddai. You've heard the song El Shaddai. That this is where this comes from. This is God Almighty. In the Hebrew text we see it says, I, the God Almighty. Standing above all the false gods that surrounded Abram, who becomes Abraham, is God Almighty. Living in a land full of idols, called out of that into another land filled with people who follow idols. He was an almighty God. And what does this word almighty mean? What do you think it means? All powerful, right? Nothing can compare to him. He's almighty. The children of God would continue to use this name for God. God, the almighty one, the one who stands above all things, the creator of time and matter and life. Everything that we see. The one who can manipulate the laws of physics for his own glory, because he is the one who established the laws of physics. He wrote the physics book. Okay? He wrote it. Don't tell the God Almighty what is possible and what is not possible. With God Almighty, all things are possible. There is nothing that can stand outside of the will of God Almighty. Jeremiah 32:27 says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? This is why it is ludicrous to imply that God is not sovereign over all things. It's ludicrous. How can we, mere men, say that there is anything that God Almighty cannot do? How can we as mere men say that we can hinder the will of the Almighty God? Satan has tried and it's never worked, although he may think it works. How can we mere men think that anything that we do or anyone else can frustrate the plans of God Almighty? We need to reconsider our theology. We need to reconsider our theology before we breathe such blasphemous ideals. He is God Almighty. He is sovereign over all things, even when Abraham couldn't see it. Even when you can't see it and you can't fully understand it or comprehend it, God is sovereign. And God is the Almighty God. So the first thing we see is that He is God Almighty.
The second thing we see is nothing is impossible with God Almighty.
It says in verse 4, God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." Now, Abram was 99 years old. Is Mr. Gene here today? How old is Mr. Gene? 91. And imagine in 8 years Mr. Gene fathering a child. If he was here, he would say, "Preacher." He wouldn't be that loud. He would be real. "Preacher, he's so nice." He said, "I don't know about that." If you think it was old now, it was old then as well. This was after the flood. People didn't live as long. Now, God did bless Abram with many more years, but he was very old. And his wife, more importantly, was 90 years old. All right? It just don't work that long, does it? I mean, the biological clock just stopped ticking on her. 90 years old. Yet God is promising them a child at this age. We know how old this must have been by the response of Abraham. God had called Abraham when he was 75. And here we are 24 years later. 24 years later, Abram had made a lot of mistakes along the way, yet God remained faithful. The last time we saw Abram was 2 weeks ago, right? But in the chronology of the book of Genesis, that was 14 years ago. 14 years have passed since Genesis chapter 16 ended. And here we are 14 years later, God coming to Abram again to confirm His promise. Last time we saw Abram, he was impatient with the plans of God. He decided to do things on his own. Yet 14 years later, God appears before Abraham and He reminds him of His promise. It had been 24 years since he first made the promise. Listen, y'all, I don't know if you notice what I'm doing here. There's a lesson here for us today to wait on God. So Abraham responds as many of us would. In verse 17, it says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" Now, I'm not sure if Abraham said it the way that I did. I think he spoke a different language. But I imagine his thinking was the same. He falls on his face before God again. Now, we'll get back to the time he did it the first time in this chapter. But this time he laughs. And I don't see disrespect coming from Abraham, because I think the way God responds to him, you see that Abraham wasn't being disrespectful. I see him bowing before God, falling on his face in worship, in wonder and amazement, and he laughs. He's either going to laugh or he's going to cry, right? If you found out you were about to have a kid at 90, you would cry. If I found out I was about to have a kid right now, Misty would cry. Wouldn't be a pretty scene at our house for a while. And he speaks to himself, Abraham does. How can this be? How can this happen? Because in the eyes of man, it was impossible. It was impossible. And Abram falls into the same trap he fell into 14 years ago. He offers up Ishmael as a solution. Now he's pleading with God. And God, look at how God deals with him. He hears him. You'll notice it later. He hears him pleading for Ishmael because he loves his son. He's pleading for him. He's outside of God's will and what he wants for Ishmael, but he's still pleading for him. And God hears him. God answers his prayer, but not the way that he won't seem to answer, but God hears him and he still pleading, let Ishmael be the one. That's not God's plan. Because Ishmael was a child of the flesh. He was a child that was conceived outside of what God was wanting to do in Abram. It still did not frustrate God's plans. If anything, it highlighted the perfection of his plan. The conception of Ishmael did not frustrate the plans of God. If anything, it highlighted the plans of God. But God Almighty is the God of the impossible. The word impossible is probably not even included in God's vocabulary. He spoke the world into being out of nothing, imagining every single thing that we see around us out of nothing. What is too hard for God Almighty? Ask yourself this morning. This is so practical for you. You don't believe, do you? Many of you in here wonder. There are things that are just too hard for God. But he says there is nothing too hard for him. Do you see the impossible when God tells you it's possible? Are you blinded by the laws of nature and science around you? Have doctors and friends and family told you one thing? Have your experiences told you one thing? While God stands in his character and he tells you that he can do all things. Do you know why we see so few miracles in our life? You know why. It's because our faith is so small. It's smaller than a mustard seed. Because Jesus said if we had just that much faith, we could say to that mountain, be thrown into the sea. Our faith so often is infinitesimal. Someone help me with that word when we get through today, okay? Infinitesimal. It's really small. We don't believe like we should. We will not wait on God. Faith is all about waiting so often. It's always about trusting. Maybe God wants to change your character before he answers your prayer. Maybe he wants you to rely on him instead of the things around you. As he waits to answer your prayers. He made a promise to Abram, and he would not fulfill it for 25 more years. 25 years. Many of you in here have not even been Christians for 25 years. Wait on God. Are you trusting in God when everyone else tells you something is impossible? See, God is faithful. He calls you to trust him and walk in his ways and wait. Trust God that he will walk with you through pain. Trust that he can take it away. Trust God when he says he will complete the good work that he began in you. Trust that Jesus is better and more to be desired and more to be enjoyed than your pet sin, than my pet sin, than our pet sins. That he's greater than these things. He's better. Wait on him even if it means you die while you wait. He is faithful. He is God Almighty. He is real. Your lost loved one is not impossible for God. The person that you've invited 100 times to church and have quit inviting him or her to church, that person is not impossible for God. Your struggles with despair or self-worth or depression or anxiety, they are not impossible for God. I do not know how, I do not know when. Abram surely didn't. He didn't know when God would answer his prayer, but I do know who. And the who promises to deliver and to provide for his children. God Almighty promises this, but he calls on them to walk before him. Could it be that our not seeing God answer our prayers are directly tied to the fact that we are not walking rightly before him? Does our character need some work before God says, I'll answer that prayer for you? Or has our faith been so small that it needs to grow? Maybe we just need to wait. When God says yes, he means yes. When God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. That is the nature of our God.
Nothing is impossible with God Almighty. The third thing we see this morning is that God Almighty changes our name. Verse 5 says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And then he says in verse 15, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." God changes Abram's name to Abraham, father of many nations. Sarah to Sarah, who will conceive a royal line. Isaac will be given, and his name will be made, which means laughter, or he who laughs, or may the Lord smile upon him, whichever one you want to use. They were given this new name before God ever fulfilled the promise. Look at it. It's spoken of in the past tense with Abram. This is before he's been given the child. He says, "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Because when God makes a promise, it's already done. It's already accomplished. God changes our names also, doesn't he? You used to be enemy, and now you're friend. You used to be rebel, but now you're son. God changes our name. He doesn't just change our name. He's about changing who we are. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I'm sure of this." See, trusted in God. "That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The God's at work in you. The fourth thing we see is that Abram fell on his face before God Almighty. I want you to really think about this morning. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face." Answer this question just to yourself. When is the last time you literally fell on your face before God? It could mean so little, but it could also mean so much. When is the last time Abram fell on his face before the Lord God Almighty? He humbled himself before God with his face to the actual ground in reverence. When is the last time you were in that posture physically before God? Much less mentally and spiritually. Muslims bow down their face to the ground, facing their holy city, 3 times a day. And they pray to a false god. And I wonder how many of us in here could say that I have put my face on the ground before God 3 times in the past year. 3 times in the past decade. How many times have I done this? And before we take the Lord's Supper today, I'm going to invite all of us to bow before God. The altar is not here for nothing. It's a symbolic gesture toward God that our hearts and our minds are where our body is. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and that all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly hosts bow down before you." And I say, if the heavenly hosts bow down before him, can't we do the same? In confessing of our sins, asking for our faith to be stronger, offering up praise and giving thanks to God. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7, the psalmist says, "But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house." Because of God's love, you came here today. "At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence for you." Abram fell on his face before God Almighty. The fifth thing we see is that Abram obeyed the voice of God Almighty. In verse 22, it says, "When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham And then we see later it says, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. That very day, Abraham obeyed the voice of God. The people of God have always been called to obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, after Saul sinned against God, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God had told Abram, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless." This is the call of all Christians. When the person gives their life to Christ, their call is a call to obedience. To love God is to obey God. Obedience is not, however, the glue that keeps the promise. The glue that keeps the promise is the character and the nature of the God that we believe in. Obedience, however, is a response to that faith. The sixth thing we see is that God Almighty establishes and keeps the covenant. These last two are really just observations. Even though Abram failed many times, God never failed. God sought Abram out and made promises to him. We never see in the Bible that says Abram was this great guy living in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, Ur, and while everybody else worshiped gods, he was trying to find out who God really was. And he was just this really upstanding God. No, guy. No, God called him out of that. And even once God called him out of that, he still kept falling along the way. See, God Almighty is the one that establishes and keeps the covenant. He's the one that plucks you out of darkness and puts you into His marvelous light. God does this. And then finally, we see that God Almighty remains patient and merciful with His children. We fall in our walk before God all the time. We do this when we take our eyes off the character and the beauty of God. When we take our mind off of the promises of God. God was patient and He was merciful to Abram. Remember, we're all like Abram, right? He's a picture of all people of faith. He went around God's plan and tried to do it another way by listening to the voice of his wife. He's a picture of us. And God intended it to be that way. Abram failed many times, did a lot of things that embarrassed me. Okay? And I wasn't even the one to do them. He failed many times, but God continued to work on Abram. Continued to develop his character, to help him grow in his faith, so that you'll see here pretty soon that he's so focused on God that he's willing to kill his own son. Because God told him to. Because he trusted God. See, God developed that character in him. God's covenant with us is one of kindness and patience and mercy. And they were all seen at the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to the covenant. He's the yes to the covenant. He's the reason all nations are blessed through Abram's faith. He's the reason that you are blessed. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the one who came to save people from their sins. God's covenant is fulfilled to us through Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate this morning, the Lord's Supper. This is the sign here of what He has done for us. God's covenant is fulfilled through Christ. And our part of the covenant is to live consecrated and committed and empowered lives unto God. So the invitation this morning is I do invite you to fall on your face before God this morning, praying and asking for forgiveness of sins, confessing them, asking for His help with the things that you need help with, that you can't deal with on your own. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. And then the last thing of the invitation is just to ask the question, do you trust God? To know God is to trust God. Have you ever put your faith in God alone? Have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, turning from them, trusting in Him to walk with Him? And if you haven't this morning, you need to. If you look at your life, you say, I really don't trust God. Then you don't know Him. To know God is to trust God. To know God is to trust God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for your abundant blessings and unrelenting mercy and everlasting kindness. Give us hearts of repentance today. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.